Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to take them out to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been going through 1 Corinthians over this past summer, and we've been going verse by verse through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and that we've been talking about how to become a mature church. Obviously, during these times and difficult times, it's especially important that we walk and live in maturity, spiritual maturity, that we follow Jesus faithfully, that we honor him in each of our lives. And so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and rather than reading verses 1 through 18 right now here at the beginning as I normally do, we will go through this passage together. But let's begin once again with a word of prayer as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is eternal and that, Lord, you are faithful to your word. We pray today that you would illuminate your word to us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that we would be obedient to you, and that we would learn to live as you have called us to live. Lord, that we would be faithful and fruitful in our lives. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we praise you, and we worship you here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this past week, there was an article in Christianity Today which brought to light a number of allegations against the late Ravi Zacharias for inappropriate behavior towards three women. Ravi, as many of you know, was a leading Christian apologist, author, speaker. He did this around the world, and he was a personal hero of mine. In fact, he held credentials with the Christian Missionary Alliance up until his death of pancreatic cancer here 4 months ago. And when I first read this article, I was deeply troubled and hurt and pained by what I read. Obviously, investigations are still ongoing, so we need to be careful to rush to judgment that we not do that. But based on what has come forth, there does seem to be some troubling things as far as to these allegations. And I want to say that I'm not Ravi Zacharias' judge, nor are any of us, but what I've noticed in recent years is a number of high-profile Christian leaders falling from grace because of moral failures, because of lack of judgment. And it is a troubling trend that I've seen here in the Christian world, and at least in America. And we wonder how people of such importance as far as influence, you could say, for the kingdom of God could seem to maybe stumble so badly. And again, I'm not rushing to judgment in Ravi's situation, but we know of many Christian leaders in recent years that have stumbled. And it has been hard to witness and sad to see, especially when many of us have been touched so deeply by their ministries. But you know, the truth is, none of us are exempt from making bad mistakes. I don't care how long you've walked with Jesus, I don't care whether or not you've been a part of a Bible study or led a ministry, none of us are exempt from falling. We can fall from any place. And it's easy to project such shock and anger towards spiritual leaders, people that have really made terrible mistakes. But the important thing is we need to examine our own lives to make sure that our own behavior matches what we profess as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we're going to get to here in a few weeks, Paul says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So Paul gives this exact warning to his audience in the church there in Corinth. But Paul also instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "I want you to watch your life and your doctrine. Watch your doctrine and your life closely." So this not only applies to spiritual leaders, pastors, missionaries, and so forth, it applies to every one of us. That we not only think right, but we also behave right. That we believe right, and we behave in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul was exhorting the Corinthian church to do. You remember last week, if you were watching or listening online, we talked about how Paul had forbidden the Corinthians to attend, as they were attending cultic meals and at the pagan temples. And so Paul was warning them against doing this. And of course, we talked a little bit last week how Paul had written them, obviously, a previous letter, which he forbid them from attending temples and in the previous letter. And so these Corinthians were challenging Paul's thoughts. They were saying, well, why are you saying such things, Paul? And they're even calling into question his apostolic authority. In fact, you could say that a crisis of authority really lies behind much of this letter to the Corinthians as a whole. And of course, you remember last week we talked about some of the arguments that these Corinthians had had as far as why they felt they should be able to go to these pagan temples to be able to eat food sacrificed to idols. And they were arguing for this right to do this. And they gave four reasons, just as a quick little refresher here this morning. They were saying, well, Paul, it doesn't really matter about eating at pagan temples because we're just hanging out with friends. We're just eating with them. And also, really, Paul, food doesn't matter to God since idols aren't real gods and food is just simply a matter of indifference to God. There shouldn't be an issue of what we eat nor where we eat it. They also said, well, Paul, we partake of the Lord's table when we gather together as a Christian community. We aren't in any danger of falling into idolatry. And finally, they said, well, Paul, you yourself eat with Gentiles. Who are you to say that we can't eat at these pagan temples with Gentiles because you yourself are doing it? And so aren't you being inconsistent, Paul? And so again, these Corinthians were making these arguments to the Apostle Paul, and he's giving them some important reasons as to why they should live by love. And what we talked about last week was that Paul was warning them of the danger of acting and making decisions based on knowledge alone rather than love. He also makes clear that the aim of our faith is not knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but love, that love builds up, that we would grow in love. Now, it's not to say that we shouldn't be knowledgeable, but true knowledge will lead to true love, that we would love each other the way God intends us to love. So today we pick up once again in chapter 9, where Paul is expanding on this teaching. Look in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. So Paul right here is giving a defense of his authority. Paul's indicating that his apostleship corresponds to the gospel that he preaches. And Paul, what he's doing here is offering them a series and a set of rhetorical questions. He's saying, of course I'm an apostle. Of course I've seen Jesus. Of course you are the fruit of my labor. In fact, Corinthians, your existence as a church authenticates my leadership and my apostleship. And he also mentions that there have been other church communities, other churches that he has planted as well, that also affirms his own spiritual authority as well. So Paul is responding right here to this kind of attitude that they have in their thinking that said, who are you, Paul, to tell us what to do? Who are you, Paul, to tell us that we should not do that and go to the temple and eat these food sacrificed to idols? Let's continue in verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles or the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So what Paul is doing is not only authenticating his leadership role to the Corinthians, but he's also advocating for his rights as an apostle. And he does this, you could say, by cascading questions. What really you have to ask, what is Paul doing here? Well, what Paul is doing is widening the scope to this Corinthian church, and he's telling the Corinthians to not use their freedoms, their rights, or their authority. It's interesting, there's a Greek word called exousia, which is really a word that governs a lot of this passage here. It has the idea of rights or authority. He's saying, I'm not using those things to damage other people. I'm not going to use my freedom to be able to cause somebody else to stumble. And, you know, I'm willing to give up my rights at times in order to act in love so that other people might be built up and might be encouraged to follow Jesus more faithfully. And so what Paul is doing here in this passage is he's making himself an example of this principle of self-sacrifice, that I'm willing to give up myself and my rights in order to make sure that the church and other people are built up in the Lord. And what he does here in those few verses, he's saying, look, I have the right to marry. Just as Cephas, actually Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter, just as Peter is married, I have every right to marry, but I choose not to because I'm self-sacrificing for the gospel. I have the right to marry, but I choose not to because I want to make the priority in my life of preaching the gospel and being an apostle to the Gentiles. He's also saying, which he's going to allude to here in just a moment, I also have the right to receive wages. My labor for the gospel deserves its wages, but both Barnabas and I have chosen not to receive material support because we are self-sacrificing for the gospel. We're willing to lay down our rights, even though it would certainly be within the sphere of our rights to be able to receive this material support. We're willing to lay it down so that other people can be blessed, and so there would be no hindrance in the gospel message or advancement. And so again, what Paul is doing here in this passage, and it's important as we go through this not to get lost in the weeds here, but to understand this important concept, that Paul is making himself as a model for the conduct that he's trying to urge the Corinthian church to do and to be. He's saying, in essence, like me, you all should be willing to surrender your rights and your authority, exousia, for the sake of the weak, in order to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's precisely the point that Paul is trying to make here in this passage. And obviously, we can go down rabbit trails and talk about paying and pastors and so forth, but Paul's bringing this up to say, I have every right to be married or to receive income, but I choose not to because I want my life to be an example of self-sacrifice. I could have exerted my rights to marry or receive wages, but I chose not to. But he's being clear, I do have my rights nonetheless. So he's making that point very clear. Look in verse 7. I lost my paint. This wind is blown here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this: who served as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So Paul actually is using commonplace realities to be able to elaborate his point right here. He's saying a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd all expect to reap the benefits for their service and their labor. That just seems like common sense, that they would be able to receive the benefits and the fruit from their labor that they work so hard for. Look in verses 8 through 10. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. It is for the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So once again, Paul's saying, I do have these rights as an apostle to receive material benefits for my labor in the kingdom of God. However, I have not exerted my rights because I don't want to hinder the gospel in any way. Verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from that temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So Paul once again gives one more analogy, and feels like this whole passage is just packed full of analogies here. But he's saying, look, the Old Testament law makes it clear that those who work for the Lord should fully expect to receive their share and their benefit for their labors. And I have this right as well. Again, the laborer deserves his wages. And it's interestingly enough, Jesus as well affirms this point in Luke chapter 10 in verse 7 and also Matthew 10:10. But Paul's saying, even though I am giving up my rights, it doesn't mean that I'm not entitled to them. Again, this is demonstrating Paul's willingness to self-sacrifice, his willingness to make the gospel priority in his life above everything else, and it affected his behavior. So what is Paul doing here? What is he trying to demonstrate to these Corinthians? He's saying, I'm willing to show restraint for the sake of the gospel. I'm willing to show restraint in my own personal life and in my own professional life that the gospel might be advanced through me and in me. And Paul understood that the gospel and its advancement must be the highest priority. And friends, as we gather together, this is what we at Clay House want to be about. Whatever we do here, whether we sing, whether we greet one another, or gather in Bible studies, or listen to God's word, we want to make everything about the gospel. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. It's not going to be by mere polls or opinions. It's going to be by the grace of God through the scriptures and through the grace of God's word reaching our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must have a single focus, just like the Apostle Paul did. He was focused on this priority of the gospel and to not sway to the right or to the left. And he didn't want his behavior to hinder the gospel in any way. I love what Alexander McLaren said. He says, the gospel is not merely a message of deliverance. It is also a rule of conduct. It is not merely theology. It also has ethics. Like some of the ancient municipal characters and grant of privileges and proclamation of freedom, it is also the sovereign code which imposes duty and shapes our lives. You know, friends, the gospel-centered life not only involves the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, we have a freedom that this world could never know. There's this a freedom of the soul, a freedom of our hearts and minds, because we've been set free by the grace of Jesus Christ, that it is finished and that Jesus has raised us from the dead, from a spiritual component, but also one day a future resurrection as well. But not only do we have the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians, but also means at times that we relinquish certain freedoms in the interests of other people so as to not cause them to stumble or to fall. You know, it's interesting, the word witness is a translation of the Greek word martys, from which we get our English word martyr. One person who witnesses, as it were, with his or her life. And Paul is saying, look, my life is an example to you of relinquishing my rights so that other people might be benefited and nothing would hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way. Let's continue in verse 15. Paul says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So again, Paul's not bringing these kind of matters up regarding receiving material benefits because he's looking for it. He's just simply saying, I could have chosen this right, but I declined it because the gospel's a priority to me. For I would rather die than anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. So once again, Paul's saying, look, I have my rights and my freedom, but I'm willing to limit them out of love for other people. The gospel is my main priority. And preaching is not just something that I choose to do, but it is something that I must do because of the calling upon my life. God has entrusted me, Paul's saying that he's entrusted by God to be an apostle. and therefore he must steward this calling and this gift wisely. He's saying, really, my reward is to do what I can to make the gospel available to others, free of charge. I will not do anything which compromises my witness for Jesus Christ. So you could say, really, in summary, in this section that we've just read, we're going to continue next week to finish out the rest of this chapter. But Paul's really kind of killing two proverbial birds with one stone. Number one, he's authenticating his own apostolic authority to this Corinthian church, which is actually being called into question by them. But secondly, he's providing the Corinthians an example of self-sacrificial behavior. I'm willing to lay down my rights so that other people may be blessed and encouraged. And so what he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, I'm trying to reframe your thinking. I'm trying to reframe your perspective, particularly on this issue of food being sacrificed to idols and you attending the pagan temples. I'm calling you to limit your freedom for the sake of the weak. Don't participate in these cultic meals. Because while you think you might have the right to do it, it's not acting out of self-sacrificial love. It's causing other people to stumble. And this is precisely why Paul is using his own life as an example. So even though Paul doesn't literally talk about food sacrificed to idols here within the verses that we read, it really is the umbrella or the governing thought that he's talking about in the previous chapter and in this chapter all the way to the beginning of the next one. It's still the main theme. And he's going to talk specifically about it here in chapter 10. But here in chapter 9, he is digressing to emphasize this point of self-sacrifice, which is really the essential character quality that is needed among these Corinthian believers. You know, we as Americans, we pride ourselves in the freedoms that we have and the rights that we have as Americans. And we read documents like the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and wonderful documents. And I believe that God had inspired and directed these men to pen these words. And I think they're incredible documents. And we have great freedoms in this country. And we as Americans owe a mighty debt of gratitude as well to the men and women of the armed forces who serve and who risk their lives for our freedom. You know, many people not long ago were touched by the story of a football player by the name of Pat Tillman, who walked away from $3.9 million offered to him to continue to play in the NFL with the Arizona Cardinals. And he walked away from this lucrative career because he felt that he had an obligation to serve. And that choice cost him his life. You know, our service to God, our following of Jesus Christ, is one that may and will cost us much. We cannot presume that the things that have happened in our country and the great things that we've seen, certainly we've had our flaws, won't continue in the future. We certainly pray that we would keep the freedoms that we enjoy and stick to the founding principles of our country. But when it comes to following Jesus Christ, we have an obligation to serve Jesus because God has saved us by his grace that we must live for him. Jesus died for us, and we must give our lives for him. So the following Jesus does mean there will be a cost. Jesus said very clearly that we need to count the cost if we're going to follow him. And of course, in our culture, as we see Christian principles and moral truth based on biblical principles, we have to know that the culture is growing exceedingly secular. And we're becoming more and more of a minority in this country to stand up for the freedoms that we enjoy. But we must lay down our lives for the gospel. And you know, while we experience challenging troubles in our country, we have to remember that there are many of our brothers and sisters around the world that are serving in other portions of the world that are laying down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Harold Crosser said, "Love is pure when the self is slain." I think what we have in our country is a type of Christianity that likes the idea of a cross, and we see crosses and we put, you know, metal chains and necklaces that we have crosses, but we want, in essence, Christianity without a cross. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. This means a willingness to self-sacrifice our pride and our agenda, to be able to lay down our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Socrates had this famous phrase which says, know thyself. Just about 100 years ago, Sigmund Freud had a phrase that said, be yourself. And I think that's really the cry of a lot of our culture around us today. But what Jesus would offer to us here today is for us to give ourselves, to make our lives as an offering to God, that we would pour out our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it means dying for Jesus Christ, that we'd be willing to die, that we'd be willing to lay everything on the line, as so many of our brothers and sisters around the world and saints throughout the ages have done. And you know, there are many people, I can just imagine the scene in heaven. There's a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone through great persecution and difficulty and trial and trouble, those that have been slayed by lions and given their lives, their bodies over to the fire because they would not deny their faith in Jesus Christ. I can just imagine that, the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on today. Saints of old, grandmothers and grandfathers and people that taught us the gospel, they're cheering for us today. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us today, that we would persevere, that we would pour out our lives for the sake of the gospel, that we would be a witness, a martyr for the gospel, both in word and in conduct. You know, frankly, we deny Christ when we fail to deny ourselves for Christ. You know, I know this issue of food being sacrificed to idols is irrelevant to most of us today, but really these same principles that Paul's advocating for still applies. You know, I mentioned last week about mask wearing, which is a highly polarized subject here today. And I actually intend to speak directly on this subject next Sunday. But two principles are emerging that will help guide us on this principle. Is number one, we must exercise love. We must exercise love and at times be willing to be self-sacrificial. You know, you can know a doctor, a police officer, or a judge by his or her attire. And God has sent for something as irrefutable evidence that we are close to God, and an irrefutable test by which you can measure your own spiritual growth. In fact, so often, awesome is this trademark that God said that he would aid it to be make it to be the center part and the declaration of who we are in our faith. And Jesus put it this way. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Ainsley Barnwell said it this way, love is forgetting oneself in the service of another person. So a principle that we've learned the last couple weeks is that we must exercise love. And sometimes love involves self-sacrifice. The second thing we have to remember as we think about concepts, not only just with mask wearing, but with any concept in any challenging issue in our culture, is we must keep the gospel central, to not hinder its advancement in any way. I'm in favor of seeing that the gospel is advanced here, not only at Clay House Church, but throughout this wider community here in Colorado Springs. You know, there are many people that are sitting at home right now that are lonely, that are hurt, and lack hope in their lives. And we need to be a witness, and we need to be mindful of how we can reach them. We're doing live streaming. I want to maybe just encourage you to consider forwarding the sermons to somebody that might be interested in listening. They might not come to church, but they might be able to see something online. But the question I have for you here today is this. Is there any behavior or practice in your life right now, done either publicly or privately, that jeopardizes your witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any behavior in your life or attitude that does not gel with the commands of Scripture? God, first of all, calls us to repent. And then there are many things in Scripture that we don't see necessarily as black and white. It doesn't spell it out as far as whether or not it is right or wrong. And that's where we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit to be able to have wisdom, that we would not be a stumbling block to other people. The point is this. Paul was willing to adjust his behavior so that he would not compromise his witness. And this is a message that I think we need to remember. And it's especially in this culture that our culture needs to see, the world needs to see witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are the church. God does not have any plan B. If the church doesn't rise up to be a witness for the gospel, who will? This is why we must let our light shine and not put it under a bushel, to put it under something that could cover up the witness or the light. We must let our words, our actions, our attitudes demonstrate the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will say this as well, that it's especially different during difficult times. It's especially different during challenging moments that people need to see this light. Wendell Price said it this way. He said, "There are many activities I must cut out simply because I desire to excel in my pursuit of God and holiness." Again, there's dangers of extremes regarding this. We talked about this last week. There's legalism that can be extremely dangerous. That Jesus dealt with this with the Pharisees, where they wanted to make a rule and regulation over every little issue. Certainly, we need to stick to the truths of God's word and not go beyond and make man-made kind of rules. There's a danger of legalism, and it's suffocating. And some of us maybe have been in environments where it's been extremely legalistic, and it's destroyed many lives because it was absent of love. The other extreme is one of license, which says that we can do anything because we have freedom and rights to do it. And that's precisely what Paul is arguing against here in this passage. That we have the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and his grace to be obedient to his will and his work in our lives. That's the aim of grace, not to continue sinning and to say, "Well, God, you'll forgive me anyway." Yes, we serve a forgiving God, but grace calls us to holiness and righteousness and obedience. And I'm purposely not going to go into a lot of specifics this morning. There's an endless amount of issues that we could talk about related to how these principles could apply. But what I am going to do is let the Holy Spirit, who's the real teacher here today, not me, do his work in each of our hearts and minds, that we would allow our hearts and minds and our attitudes to be reshaped by the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to ask yourself, and I'm certainly asking myself as I've prepared this message here today, "Lord, is there anything that I'm saying or doing in my life right now which compromises my witness for Jesus? Any attitude that doesn't honor you?" And if there is, to repent, to turn the other way, and also to humble ourselves. And in the case of preferences in our culture and even in our church community, to make sure that whatever we do, that we are acting out of love. You know, it's interesting. Love is a very appealing concept to most of us, but its practice is appallingly difficult, isn't it? It's easy to say, "Yes, I want to love people," but what about that person at work that just drives you up at the wall? Or that family member that makes life a headache for you? Love is appealing for most of us, but it can be extremely difficult when we're going to live it out. I'm going to close by reading later here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is called the love chapter. It's interesting that Paul, as he's writing this church and calling them to show self-sacrificial love, he gives them really a definition of what love is. And so if you'll bear with me as we read 1 Corinthians 13 together, but listen to what he says here. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the prophetic powers and understood all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I fully have been known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Father in heaven, teach us to live by love. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to honor you with our lives. And so, Lord, if there's anything in us, any action, any attitude, any perspective that we have that is not in conformity with your love, would you change us and transform us that we would have the heart of Jesus? Lord, the world around us needs to see true worshipers. Lord, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to conclude with the song, Here I Am to Worship. And you know, when we sing this song, it's not just words. It's not just the song, because worship is more than a song. It's a life. It's a life that says, I'm willing to give up everything, if necessary, for the commands of Jesus, that I would obey and we would obey faithfully. So as we sing this together, I want you to make this the cry of your heart, and if it is the desire of your heart, Lord, that we would worship and say, Lord, here I am. Use me and make me a witness, a martyr, a martis for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's sing together.